Welcome to Fair Bluff Bible Chapel on this Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to postpone my normal greeting for Easter Sunday, and we'll do that in the next meeting. So be ready. You all know what I'm talking about. As most of you know, I live in South Carolina, great state, with my dear wife. And if you've driven through my state, South Carolina, you may have noticed a saying that's on the top of the license plates of some of the vanity plates, they're called. And it says, "While I breathe, I hope." I thought that was an interesting thing to put on a license plate. "While I breathe, I hope." Well, what it refers to it is the resiliency of the resilience through many hardships of the people of South Carolina. They've been through a lot over the years. So they put on their license plate, "While I breathe, I hope." The same statement can also be found on the state seal of South Carolina. So in other words, the motto is saying that no matter what comes our way as South Carolinians, we still have hope. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 tell us of a different kind of hope. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." That verse tells us that we have hope because of what Jesus has done. Additionally, it is a blessed hope or happy hope. When we relocated here to South Carolina over 30 years ago now, it was 1984, one of the first things I observed was that people in the South are friendly. Can't say that too much about people from Philadelphia, where I'm from. But they seem more friendly here, and they would engage me in conversation. And often the conversation led to the question, "Where do you go to church?" And my children go to church in York, South Carolina, called Liberty Baptist Church. But back then, it had a different name. They've merged with another church. But now they had a name that was interesting. Their church was called Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I thought that was a very interesting name for a church. And I wondered if I went to that church back then and the question were asked of me, "Where do you go to church?" how would I explain why my church is called Blessed Hope? Blessed Hope. An interesting name for a church. First Baptist, I can explain that. Second Baptist, Third Baptist, Fourth, Fifth, Sixth. But Blessed Hope, that's an interesting name. Hope is a term used most often in the context of the events in our lives, such as the weather. I hope it does or doesn't rain. I actually hope it doesn't rain today. Our jobs, I hope I still have a job in the morning. Even when we talk of sports, we hope. I hope my team wins today. I'll tell you what, a lot of hope went down the drain a couple weeks ago when both Carolina and Duke lost. And last night, a little bit of my hope went down the drain when the Carolina Hurricanes lost. Hope is that anticipation of something good happening. But when we use it as we talk about things like the weather, or our jobs or sports, or even the resilience of a state, there's always that thought in the back of our minds that even though we hope for good things, bad things can, and many times actually do come. The 2010 mining accident in Chile began as a cave-in on 5 August 2010 at the San Jose Copper Gold Mine in the Atacama Desert in Chile. The accident trapped 33 men, 2,300 feet underground, who survived for a record 69 days. All were rescued and brought to the surface on 13 October 2010, over a period of almost 24 hours. After the last trapped miner was winched to the surface, the rescue workers, still underground, held up a sign before the camera stating in Spanish, "Mission accomplished, Chile," to the estimated more than 1 billion people watching the rescue on live television around the world. Mr. Avalos, the first miner, said that men kept hope of a survival by pulling together to beat hunger, thirst, and desperation underground. As a group, we had to keep faith. We had to keep hope. We had to all believe that we would survive. Franklin Lobos, a former professional football player, footballer, said he and his fellow miners had acted like a great football team. We pulled together when things got rough, when there was nothing, when we needed to drink water and there wasn't any to drink. We pulled together when you just had to eat a teaspoon of tuna because there was nothing else. That really bonded us, he said. Well, all of us here agree today that their survival was and is a great tribute to the tenacity of the human spirit, and we're all very thankful for the outcome. However, none of those men had any guarantee that their hopes would bring happiness. John 3, verses 14 to 16 say, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." In those words, we are promised that our hope will be rewarded. It is a true hope. It is an eternal hope. The word blessed is often expressed by the word happy. Our blessed hope is a true hope, a happy hope. Now back to the question, what would I say to someone who asked me why my church was called Blessed Hope? How would you explain that to someone? Do we hope we're a good church? Do we hope we're friendly? Do we hope we're able to pay our bills next month? What is our hope? Our blessed hope is not a hope like that of hoping our team wins or that we're able to pay the bills next month, but a full assurance that our future beyond this life is secure and that we will spend it with the Lord Jesus Christ in a place that he has prepared for us to live with him forever. Not a better place, like a lot of people suggest, but a place that is beyond our imagination or comprehension. It is the best place. The best place. A hope based on substance, not just wishful thinking. It's a certain thinking, a confident thinking. Thinking based on truth, not conjecture or imagination. The basis of our blessed hope goes back to the very foundation of our faith and belief in God himself. If you don't believe in God and the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, you have no real eternal hope. You have an empty anticipation that something good might happen. In recent days, Miguel reminded us that most people, when asked, "Where will you spend eternity?" will reply, "I really don't know. I really don't know." Is that an eternal hope? That's not an eternal hope. Our blessed hope, our eternal hope, is directly tied to what our purpose is here on earth. And what is our purpose on earth? Our purpose here is to glorify God in all that we do and enjoy his presence in our lives with full assurance that someday we will spend eternity with him, because that's what he has promised in his word. In the process of giving him glory, he gives us hope in every aspect of our lives and an eternal assurance or hope of salvation provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about more in the next meeting. A few weeks ago, we focused our attention on what Jesus said in John 17. And this is what I like to call the glory chapter. It points out how Christ glorified God by his life here on earth, and how he now receives glory by the way we now live our lives. So let me highlight some of the things that Jesus said in this chapter. John 17, beginning at verse 1, says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee." That was Jesus' purpose, to glorify his Father. Verse 2, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Down to verse 19, it says, I pray for them. And at the end of verse 10, it says, I am glorified in them. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Just as Jesus' purpose was to glorify God on earth, so the same can be said of us. And that is clearly stated in the Westminster Catechism. Two things, glorify God and enjoy him forever, the foundation of our hope. What did Jesus say again? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So to summarize, Jesus loves the Father. Jesus did all things to make the Father happy. In other words, to glorify him. Jesus' joy was complete when he returned to the Father. So the same can be said for us. Jesus wants us to be with him forever. So it follows that we should want to do the things that show him that we love him. Things that make him happy. In other words, to glorify him. The result, as his joy is complete in the presence of the Father, so will ours be complete when we enter his presence. It is definitely a happy and secure hope. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, let's see what that really means. What does it really mean to glorify God? To know how to glorify him requires that we know what glory is. First, the noun form of glory. A well-known commentator tells us that the glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. It is not an aesthetic beauty or a material beauty, but it is the beauty that emanates from his character, from all that he is. The glory of God, which is manifested in all his attributes together, never passes away. It is eternal. And so to put it simply, the glory of God is the sum total of all of his attributes. And all those attributes are associated with his presence. 1 Chronicles 16:27-29 say, glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so we might refer to God's glory as his glorious presence. When Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden in Genesis 3:8, they were removed from the glorious presence of the Lord. Later on in Exodus 25, Moses would be instructed to place 12 loaves of bread on a special table in the tabernacle. It would be called the showbread, or the bread of the presence, symbolizing the sustaining presence of Almighty God over the 12 tribes of Israel. It was a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven as the bread of life in John 6. The verb form of glory is our action towards God. We glorify him when we praise him for all his attributes, worship him, and obey his commands. We worship him as creator of all things, the sovereign ruler of the universe. In our worship of him, we give him glory for all that he is and all that he has done. The book he has given us is the Bible, and that Bible helps us to do that. The Bible, from cover to cover, is about glory and redemption. We heard that Wednesday night. God, in all his glory, created man in his own image to give him glory. He lived with man in the garden, where man was surrounded by his glorious presence. The battle ensued. Satan called God a liar and influenced man to take the glory due to God and put it on himself. Isn't that exactly what happened? Satan basically said to Eve, don't believe God. Take matters into your own hands. God's not in charge, you are. Don't glorify God, esteem yourself. You know what's best for yourself, God doesn't. As mentioned before, that's exactly what happened in Genesis 3. After man ate the forbidden fruit, beginning at verse 8, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife and themselves hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves from God's glory, his glorious presence. Then down in verse 24, it says, So he, God, drove man out of the garden. He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God's glorious presence was in the garden, and they were put out of his presence. We sing a hymn often called Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Why do we sing that? God no sooner drove man out of his glorious presence, but his amazing grace began working as he set in motion a plan to bring man back to his presence, the place where he would glorify him once again. That plan was a plan of redemption. Glory and redemption, it's from cover to cover in the Bible. So how do you glorify God? How do you make him happy? Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Our kids used to sing a song that had those words in it. You remember that, John? Yeah. Doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly, all things that please and glorify God. And oh, by the way, isn't that exactly how Jesus lived his life here on earth? But it doesn't really stop there. In the book of John chapter 3, we're told that when John baptized Jesus, the heavens opened up. And in verse 17, it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" And then in Matthew 17:5, it says, "While he was still speaking, Jesus, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Listen to him. You want to glorify God? Then do justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly before God. And listen to his Son, who said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly before him. That's how to glorify God. You know, I try not to be shocked by some of the things I see nowadays, but I was caught off balance a few years by a t-shirt that a woman was wearing. And on this t-shirt, it said in big letters, "Hope is for fools." That really took me back. Certainly being naive or gullible can be foolish and dangerous. Disappointment and heartache can be the tragic offspring of unfounded optimism. But not allowing oneself to have hope is a sad and cynical way to view life. Biblical hope is unique. It is a confident trust in God and what he is doing in the world and in our lives. That's something everyone needs. The writer to the Hebrews clearly stated the importance of hope when he wrote, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." He who promised is faithful. God promised, he's faithful. Hebrews 10:23. Having a biblical hope is not foolish because it has a strong foundation. We hold fast to the hope we have received in Christ because our God is faithful. He can be trusted with anything and everything we will ever face, both for today and forever. Our hope is grounded in the trustworthy character of the God who loved us with an everlasting life. So the t-shirt had it wrong. Hope is not for fools. It's for you, it's for me. The hymn writer has penned these words, "My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives." Hope that has a foundation in God and his word will not crumble under the pressures of life. Peter 3:12 tells us, "To always be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." In recent days, we have heard many messages of exhortation in the area of carrying out the Great Commission, sharing with others the gospel, the good news that God sent his Son to earth to redeem us by dying on the cross for our sins, by being buried and rising again on the third day. All we have to do is believe it. I have to admit that I missed an opportunity to share the hope that I have in Christ with that woman who wore that t-shirt. I pray that I won't let a divine appointment like that slip by me if it comes my way again. May God help us all to use those divine appointments to share the gospel of Christ with unbelievers. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he indeed died and was buried and rose again. We thank you that we celebrate that today in a special way. We thank you for all your many blessings, and we pray that we would take advantage of all the opportunities that we get to share the gospel with others. Bless us now as we go on for a time of fellowship. Bless the food to our bodies, and I thank you for those hands who prepared it for us. In Jesus' name, amen.